How many here tonight are excited about getting into God's Word? How many love the Word of God? How many love the encouragement that God's Word gives? All right, let's love the Word of God with all of our heart. The study this month, the series, has been Back to Basics. Back to Basics. And tonight's message is God's Providence Preserves Life. God's Providence preserves life. The text is Psalm 37, verse 28. Psalm 37, verse 28. Again, the message is God's Providence preserves life. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake His faithful ones. They will be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. And I was studying this verse just recently, and I like the way the New American Standard states it in Psalm 37:28. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake His godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. And as I read Psalm 37:28, and as I studied it, thought about it, prayed about it, this is what came to me. Psalm 37, verse 28, is the gospel in a nutshell. It's like the Old Testament counterpart of John 3:16, after which this shelter was named. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we're going to kind of pick apart Psalm 37:28 tonight, but basically, this scripture is the gospel in a nutshell. You know, friends, a lot of people out there, people that I meet, are living for this world and this world only. They've got the nice cars. They've got the nice houses, you know, the bank accounts, the good jobs, and, you know, the nice spouse, and they're living for this world. It's like they're preparing themselves for this life only, to live it happily ever after. And a lot of people are living that way. They're preparing for this world alone to live happily ever after. And friend, you might not be there tonight. And you might be 20 years old. You might be 25, 30, 40, 50. And, you know, it may seem that your short life on this earth has been so long with all the challenges you've been through. Maybe life has thrown you a curve. Maybe it's addictions. Maybe it's a broken relationship. You know, maybe it's sickness in your body. I don't know what it is that you're facing tonight, friend. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's mental illness that you've gone through in your life. And, you know, life has given you a curve. And with the challenge, with the problem you're going through in your life, it seems that this short life of yours has been so, so long. And maybe you've convinced yourself that this life is it. And maybe you thought to yourself, is there more after? Is there something after this life on this earth? And I'm here to tell you tonight that yes, there is. What does James write in James 4, verse 15? James 4, verse 15. Powerful scripture. Back up to verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Friend, I'm here to tell you tonight that our lives on this earth are like a mist that is here one day, one moment, and gone the next. You know, you may live to be 90, 95, 100 years old, 110 years old, but guess what? If you live to be 100 years old, 100 years on this earth is like just a moment in the light of eternity. Let me say it again. Compared to eternity, life on this earth is but just a moment. It's like just a second. And what does it say in Psalm 37:28? It says that God does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever. And friend, God wants to preserve your life forever. God wants to preserve your life forever. You know, we do a lot of street ministry on the streets of downtown Tulsa. And one of the questions that I often ask the people that we're ministering to one-on-one is this. Ma'am, sir, are you going to heaven one day? And the person might respond back, yes, I'm going to heaven one day. I'll be with God forever one day. And then the follow-up question is this. Well, ma'am, sir, how do you know that you're going to heaven one day? And oftentimes, even just recently, as I share the gospel, the response is this. I'm going to heaven one day because I'm a good person. I've never hurt anybody. You know, I've given to charity. I've always respected my parents. I've never done drugs. I'm just a good person. I've done good works. And so I'm going to heaven one day. But you know how I respond to that? I say this. Friend, good works are fine. But good works will not get you into heaven. Good works alone, being a good person, being a person who has never harmed somebody else, reading your Bible, giving to charity, even going to church, won't get you into heaven. Good works are fine, but there's a couple of steps to ensure that God preserves your life forever. There are a couple of steps that we must take to ensure that God will preserve our lives forever, as it states in Psalm 37:28. A couple of steps that we can take to ensure that we will be forever in heaven with God, protected one day. And what are those steps? What are those steps? Number one, the first step is this. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Friend, if you want to ensure and make sure and be assured that your life is going to be preserved forever, as it states in Psalm 37:28, you've got to place faith in Jesus Christ. What is faith, friend? Faith is trust. It's reliance. It's dependence. It's saying, Jesus, I place my entire life into your hands. I place my all into you, Jesus. Jesus, I want to make you my very best friend. That's faith in Jesus. That's saying, Jesus, be my Savior. This is what saving faith in Jesus is like. We've got two chairs here, right? Okay, imagine this chair is called self. And this chair here is called Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people are depending, they're sitting, they're resting upon self. As I talked about just earlier. They're resting upon their good works. Being a good person. Yeah, I'm going to heaven one day because I'm a good person. Well, friend, you know, you're just relying on yourself with that type of response. This is what saving faith is. It's getting up off the chair called self and resting upon the chair called Jesus Christ. Placing your entire life into the hands of Jesus. Saying, Jesus, be my very best friend. Is that making sense? It's no longer relying upon yourself, but relying upon Jesus Christ alone. Amen?
Amen.
A minister called Ken Gobb was speaking at Victory Christian Center this past Sunday night, and I caught part of it on the internet, and he told a story that really touched my heart, and I hope I recount the story accurately, and whoever might be listening, forgive me if I miss some of the details. But he said that he travels a lot ministering the Word of God. And he's got so many millions of miles with this specific airline. And there's this woman over the years that he built a relationship with. Her name is Wanda. And he had known her for 3 years. He had known Wanda for 3 years. And he thought to himself one day, you know what? I'm not going to waste another day not sharing the gospel with Wanda. She needs to know Jesus Christ. She needs to place faith in Jesus. And so basically, he walked up to Wanda, met her one day, saw her, whatever, and said to her, Wanda, I've got a question for you. If your number were called tonight, it wasn't a question, it was a statement. Wanda, if your number were called tonight, you would go to hell. Plain and simple, told it like it was. And so right there, she prayed the salvation prayer with Ken. He recounted how the tears were in her eyes the first time she had done this. She had placed faith in Jesus Christ. Here's what really touched my heart. He said that 10 days later, she was on the United flight that went down on 9/11 into the field in Pennsylvania.
Wow.
She had died with the entire crew on the plane. Amazing. But 10 days earlier, she had said the salvation prayer with Ken, and she was saved eternally. That is awesome, isn't it? And here's the further good news about the story. He found out that 5 days before she died on 9/11, she had led somebody else that she knew to Jesus Christ. So they were both saved. That's awesome, isn't it? Wanda Green today is in heaven with God forever. Her life has been preserved forever as the scripture states. That's awesome, isn't it? And friends, you can do the same. You can share the gospel with somebody out there who's lost. If you've got Jesus Christ in your life, if you've placed faith in Jesus, if you're following Jesus right now, go ahead, pass on the good news. Amen?
Amen.
Someone once said this, becoming a Christian is the work of a moment, but being a Christian is the work of a lifetime. Should I say it again? Becoming a Christian is the work of a moment, but being a Christian is the work of a lifetime. How does one become a Christian? It's like what I was just talking about. One becomes a Christian when they place faith in Jesus. When somebody says, Jesus, I place my life into your hands. And if that person were to die right then and there, or the day after, they would go straight to heaven. They became a Christian. But then being a Christian is the work of a lifetime. Being a Christian is a process that takes time. And it's as the writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 10, verse 14. He says, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect, complete, saved those who are being made holy. So friend, what is the second step to ensure that your life will be preserved forever as the psalmist writes in Psalm 37, verse 28? The first step is what? Becoming a Christian by placing faith in Jesus Christ, right? And you may have placed faith in Jesus Christ. If you haven't, later on you'll have an opportunity to do so. You may have placed faith in Jesus, but a lot of you who have placed faith in Jesus will live another 10, 20, 30, 40, or 50 years on this earth. And during those years on this earth, friends, you've got to learn to be a Christian, if you would. You've got to learn how to be a Christian, if you would. Psalm 37, 28, what does it say? It says, he does not forsake his godly ones. Being a Christian involves being a godly one. Being a Christian involves being a godly one. And friend, I'm here to tell you today that the Christian walk is not a wide walk. You can't do just anything you want to do in this Christian walk. You can't live just the way you want to live and sin just the way you want to sin. No, you can't do that as a true Christian. The Christian walk is a very narrow and tight walk. Let's see what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Matthew 7, 13 in the Sermon on the Mount. Enter through the narrow gates, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. That means many are going to hell because they're taking the wide road, the broad road, the easy road, the road of living the way they want to live. Friend, you can't live just the way you want to live and expect to get into heaven one day. On the contrary, Jesus says in Matthew 7, 14, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find the narrow road. I want to be one of the ones that finds the narrow road that leads to life. I want to be one of the ones that finds the narrow road so that my life is preserved forever. How about yourself? What does it take to walk the narrow road? It takes being a godly one, as Psalm 37:28 states. It's a straight and narrow walk. Dedication, exactly. See, Christianity, true Christianity, is a walk of consecration to God and a life set apart, separate from sin. True Christianity is a life that does not dabble in a sinful lifestyle. True Christianity is a life that is consecrated, set apart unto God who is holy. Amen? Amen. What does God say in Leviticus repeatedly? Be ye therefore holy, as I, the Lord your God, am holy. What does it take to be holy in practical ways? Well, let me say this first. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Talking about holiness. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Here's the key. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without being a godly one, without being a Christian, if you would, the second step, no one will see the Lord eternally in heaven. How many want to see God eternally in heaven one day? How many want to hear God say, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into my rest? I want to hear that one day. I want to see God. I want to see Jesus one day. How about yourself, friend? What is it going to require? The second step, a holy lifestyle. Living a holy lifestyle makes you a godly one, as Psalm 37:28 states. Amen? Amen? Part of living a holy lifestyle is not abusing your body with chemicals and alcohol, but staying away from the drugs, staying away from the alcohol and getting drunk to the point where you can't think straight. Because now your body, by faith in Christ, your body is a temple of God. Treat it like the temple of God that it is, friends. Being holy, being a godly one, the second step that we're talking about, involves thinking pure thoughts, noble thoughts, honorable thoughts, pure thoughts, thoughts that only Jesus would think, that only God would think. Not impure thoughts, not thoughts of bitterness, not thoughts of revenge, but holy and pure and forgiving and loving thoughts. Being holy with your mind. Being holy with your spirit. And I've heard it said before that some people, supposedly Christians, heard it said that, you know, maybe God can give you some guidance through a horoscope. Friends, that is absolutely incorrect. If you're reading a horoscope to get guidance from on high, you're living an unholy life. Plain and simple. I'm going to tell it like it is. God does not speak through horoscopes. He speaks by His Holy Spirit to your human spirit. You know, if you open up your life to horoscopes and palm readers and fortune tellers, you are opening up your spirit to the unclean, and the enemy will wreak havoc in your life. You need to be holy to be a godly one with your spirit man. You've got to be holy. You've got to live a holy life. You've got to be a Christian. Be a godly one with the words that you speak. Do you talk like the world, or do you talk like God talks? How does the world talk? They cuss. They use sewer language. Every other word is a cuss word, a four-letter word. That's the way the world talks. Amen? Does that make sense? Using God's name in vain. I hate it when I hear it. Using God's name in vain, and I say, God, please forgive him. Forgive her. They don't know what they're doing, taking your name in vain. That's not the way we ought to talk as true Christians. Amen? We're to talk like Jesus. We're to have pure words flowing from our mouths. Godly words, holy words, Christ-like words. Without holiness in your life, friend, without holiness, as Psalm 37:28 states, without holiness, it's almost like equivalent to being a wicked one, which will be cut off. It says it. Psalm 37:28. What does it say? But the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. If you're not living a holy lifestyle, if you're living like the world, if you're living sinfully all the time, guess what? You're considered a wicked one, not a holy one. And it says that the wicked, the descendants of the wicked, will be cut off from God's presence eternally. In other words, they will find themselves in hell. I don't want to be there. How about you? I don't want to be considered a wicked one. I want to be considered a holy one, a Christ-like one, one that follows God with all of his heart, his soul, and his mind. How about yourself, friends?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
So what is it going to take? What are the two steps it's going to take to ensure that your life is preserved forever, to ensure that you're going to be in heaven forever and ever and ever one day? Number one, faith in Jesus Christ. Not relying on yourself anymore, but relying upon Jesus. Number two, to ensure that your life is preserved forever, being a Christian, living a holy life, being a godly one. Amen? And friend, I'm here to tell you today that, you know, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're with God's grace living a life that is holy, then God will bless you. God will protect you even on this earth. He'll preserve your life even on this earth. Amen?
Amen.
I've said it before that God is not obligated to bless anyone who is living in rebellion to Him. He's not obligated to bless. He's not required to bless anyone who is saying, God, I want you out of my life. God, don't have anything to do with my life. God is not obligated to bless that type of attitude. But God will bless on this earth those who are godly, those who have accepted Jesus as Savior, those who are living holy lives. You know, back in 96, you might have heard this story. Back in November of 96, I was driving my green Nissan pickup truck. I was at 101st in Delaware. And it was kind of snowy out. There was an ice patch on the ground. And I was driving just a little too fast at 101st in Delaware. And probably like 40 miles an hour. I was just crazy, you know, lacking wisdom. Young guy. And I got nervous because my truck started to turn. And so I hit the brake really hard. And it started to spin. And my truck ended up on the opposite side of the road, on the passenger side. On its side. And thank God I was suspended in midair with a seatbelt around me. God is good all the time. He preserved my life here on this earth. He was protecting me right in the here and now. Amen?
Amen.
He was blessing me. Praise God. I'm here tonight to preach the gospel to you because God protected me 14 years ago. He wants to protect you on this earth, friend. He wants to preserve your life on this earth. But most importantly, He wants to preserve your life eternally. He wants you to be in heaven one day.